We are now going to have our reading, and it will be from Luke chapter 2. You'll find that on page 1028. I will begin at verse 22, if you want to follow with me. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Well, thanks for reading, Joel. For us, do keep that open in front of you. I wonder what you're waiting for. Sorry, I'm looking at David and Amy. You're amongst, it's a family here. They're getting married in 10 days' time, thinking what they're waiting for. 10 days' time? A week's time?
About that.
This time last week, thousands, millions of children were waiting for Christmas Day, waiting for that moment when they could open their presents that had been sitting underneath the tree all those weeks. I remember that waiting feeling as a child just being agony, as it sort of seemed to be every day, still seemed to be a long time to go, wanting the day to arrive. And we all know that experience of waiting. It might be waiting at the supermarket checkout queue, waiting in a traffic jam, waiting for the gas man to come and service the boiler. It's the sort of waiting that can be frustrating and test our patience. But there's another sort of waiting, isn't there? There's the waiting at the airport for a parent or a child who you haven't seen for a long time. You've looked forward to that day with great anticipation, and you're there waiting at the barrier for them to appear. Like waiting the birth of a child, an eager expectation, a longing for the day to arrive. So I wonder, what are you waiting for? In Luke 2, we meet a man who has been waiting. He's been waiting all his life, waiting for something, waiting for somebody. Look with me at Luke 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel is a bit of a mouthful. It's Old Testament language. There's many references in these verses to God's work amongst his people, Israel. And this is from the 6th century prophet Isaiah, at a time when God's people were in exile in Babylon, far from their home. Comfort, comfort my people was their cry. They wanted consolation. They wanted a savior, someone who would rescue and restore them. And Simeon has that same longing. He's waiting. Not like waiting on one of those calls where they say, your call's important to us, but all our operators are busy. Please wait and we'll be with you as soon as we can. Your sort of heart sinks, doesn't it, when you get one of those messages? Because you know that you could be waiting indefinitely. And the longer you wait, you doubt whether they really are going to respond. Well, Simeon had had something revealed to him. There it is in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He would see God's Saviour. So the waiting would come to an end. His waiting, therefore, is not futile and pointless. It's full of expectation and with good reason. God, by his Holy Spirit, has revealed something. And God is true to his word. He always is. So he could be trusted. So I imagine Simeon on the lookout, maybe over a long period, patiently waiting on the promise of God to be fulfilled. For the Holy Spirit had revealed his waiting would end. And so the day came, we read, when the Holy Spirit led him into the temple courts. Persuaded, nudged, encouraged, prompted by God, and as Mary and Joseph enter with Jesus, Simeon makes a beeline for them. And we get this lovely song of praise as he cradles the child Jesus in his arms. Verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. But how did he know? How could he know that this child in his arms was the Messiah? Well, only by revelation. It was a work of God who, by his Holy Spirit, revealed that this child was the Christ. And so now the waiting was over. The promise that God would send this Messiah, that Simeon would see him, had been fulfilled, and he could die in peace. Because to see Jesus is to see God's salvation. They're inseparable. And that brought peace to Simeon. Even in the face of death, I imagine he's very old, he's getting close to the end, but now he says he can die in peace because this promise of God has been fulfilled. About this time last year, a month or so before he died, my father held his 2-month-old great-grandson in his arms. It brought a smile to his face and gave us great joy that he should meet Arthur before he died. The peace for Simeon on holding Jesus was of another magnitude. For here in his arms is the source of life, the light of the world. Through the centuries, God had promised he would send his Messiah. Generations had waited and longed for this child. And now Simeon held him in his arms, the savior of the world. And what we notice about Simeon is he's marked, if you like, by waiting. And this is true of the Christian life. We don't wait as Simeon waited, for Jesus has come and fulfilled the promise of God as a saviour for all people. Yet we do wait. We wait for his coming again. We trust in his promise that as he came before, he will return in glory. And Simeon's waiting was no idle, thumb-twiddling, passive waiting. No, his was an active, expectant waiting. So what did it look like for Simeon? Well, look with me at verse 25. It tells us he was righteous and devout. In other words, he was godly in character. He was someone seeking to be conformed to God's revealed way of living, walking in his paths. We know he was a man of God's word because he knew the scriptures. He knew the promises that God would send a Messiah. More than this, he knew God personally. Look how he prays, or rather praises, in verse 29, God. He says, Sovereign Lord. He knows his Lord is ruler of all people, of all events, that his timing is going to be perfect, however long he may have to wait as to when he will send his Saviour. And more, we read the Holy Spirit was upon him. Three times we read of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. I think Luke at this point is wanting us to really clearly see that, the repeated references, the Holy Spirit directing him, revealing God's plans and purposes to him. So the question then for us is, what does waiting look like for us, if the Christian life is about waiting? I wonder if we have this idea of being a people waiting for Jesus' return in our minds. Or we know it will happen, if I can put it like this, at an intellectual level. It's registered in our minds. But are we sure what it means day by day? We don't have an eager expectation of Jesus' return. We're not full of anticipation. After all, we might say, it's been a long time since he said he'd come. Generations have come and gone. And anyway, life is busy. So busy, we give little, if any, time to thinking about Jesus' return and the life to come. It's all I can do to think about tomorrow or this week. Beyond that, it is difficult. And on top of this, we find ourselves doubting God's promise. The difficulties we experience in life, the knocks we receive, the disappointments of life not turning out the way we dreamt it would be, can cause us to doubt God's word, that he is with us, that he is for us, that he is sovereign, ordering all things for our good. And then doubt can lead to discouragement in the Christian life. So, for example, we can give up praying. Or if we do so, our praying is intermittent, a shopping list of demands. We give up reading our Bibles, or if we do so, it's intermittent. And we feel guilty because we know we should be doing this, but we daren't tell one another because the subculture of our church is that we do read our Bibles and pray. And we've been frowned on or sort of looked badly upon if we don't do that. Or we can cease to make meeting with God's people a priority, whether Sundays or midweek. After all, we say we're so busy, and God is sort of fitted in around our timetable to suit us. Well, this passage of scripture about Simeon and his godly waiting is so instructive and helpful to us at the turn of the year. Our minds inevitably go, whether we're into New Year's resolutions or not, about thinking what the new year will bring, what we want it to bring, what our hopes and dreams are. How are they shaped as men and women who trust Jesus, that we might be those looking forward with eager anticipation? Well, turn with me to Titus chapter 2, because here Paul speaks about this waiting. Page 1199, page 1199. It's just helpful as we see Simeon waiting, thinking about our own waiting. There are a number of passages we could have gone to, but let's see what it says here. Verse 11, see where he starts. He says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Simeon has seen the appearance of God's salvation. He's seen that appearance in Jesus Christ. And of course, since that appearing, he's been crucified, he's risen, and he has ascended. And now look how he goes on, and you'll see the waiting reference. Verse 12, Titus 2. It teaches us, that is the grace of God, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's think about some of the implications of waiting. One of the implications is saying no. No to all that dishonours Jesus in our lives. No to getting angry with my spouse. No to gossiping at work. No to feeding my passions for buying stuff on the internet. No to greed, whether goods or money or porn. Saying no, and, he says, saying yes while we wait. Yes to self-controlled, upright and godly lives. And if we commit ourselves to those things, then we will start to get a grip on ungodly living. We can't hope to do this without God's word. For here today, God's word, as we open it and read it, should be doing that work of correcting us and rebuking us and training us. We can't hope to live like this without praying, asking God to help us. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to depend on his Holy Spirit to equip us. And look at the motivation. I love this. Because it's not a heavy duty. He gives us a motivation as to why we should wait and how we are to live as we wait. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here's what waiting looks like for those trusting in Jesus, growing in godliness, in a love of God, and that love of God issues in a love of others, eager to do what is good. When I look at Jesus and all the good he has done to me, the grace and love he has showered on me, undeserving as I am, is that too big an ask that I might do what is good? In fact, he goes further, doesn't he? He says that I am eager to do what is good. I'm willing, I'm keen. Good materially, good spiritually, sharing the good news of Jesus through those good works and by our words. Maybe as you think about that, the great enemy of that is always busyness, isn't it? I can see there's good I should be doing, but I'm just so busy, and Lord, you'll understand, I'm sure. And so we don't actually do them. But he shows us, Paul shows us in Titus, what it is to be waiting. It means to be working as we wait, working for the Lord, working in the strength the Lord provides. Well, in the first half of these verses, we've been thinking about Simeon the man marked by waiting. The second thing I want to think about really is the message that Simeon brought to Mary and Joseph, the message concerning Jesus would result in two outcomes, tragedy and triumph. The tragedy would be that Jesus would be rejected as the Messiah. Simeon's prophecy in verse 34 speaks of division. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus, in the words of Isaiah, would be the stone that caused people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In other words, people wouldn't bow the knee to Jesus. They'd rather see him dead. And here, if you like, right at the beginning of his life, is the shadow of the cross falling already on this infant child. The cross beneath which Mary would one day stand and see her son pierced with a sword, the agony of Jesus' crucifixion would pierce her heart too, as Simeon prophesied. For Simeon warns Mary that before this consolation of Israel that he had been looking forward to must come anguish for Israel. The death of the Messiah, that would be anguish for Israel, the death of her son, that would bring her anguish. Did she fully understand what Simeon was saying? Well, surely not. But perhaps she tucked these words away so that when opposition to Jesus came, when it would be tempting to think God's plan of redemption had gone astray, then she'd recall this prophecy and take comfort that even this suffering of the Son of God was all in his perfect plan. And the tragedy then of division is no less a tragedy today. For many Jews are still waiting, like Simeon was, waiting for the Messiah. But as Simeon says, the waiting is over. The Messiah has come. But they will not see. They don't want to see Jesus as the light of the world. And this is true for Gentiles too, like us. It's how the world was divided, Jew and Gentile, Gentile being the non-Jews. It's true today that some reject Jesus. Maybe some here, I don't know who, but God does. Verse 35, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Sometimes it's obvious, isn't it? We openly reject Jesus. Someone declared to me in the last couple of weeks, I think to Phil as well, at one of the services we had here, they said, I'm a hard nut to crack. Nobody present in this room. I'm a hard nut to crack. As if that was a sort of badge of honour. It was sort of game on. You think you're going to lead me to trust in Jesus. Well, I'm a hard nut to crack. As if that was something to be proud of. That rebellion was very obvious in her heart that was going on. But sometimes it's not so obviously. Outwardly, we conform, we attend church, we're good people, but our hearts can be far from God and our rebellion is hidden. And maybe, though, we don't want to continue that way. Maybe we're increasingly drawn to Jesus. We don't want to fight against him anymore. We want to follow him. Well, the tragedy of rejection can be turned to triumph. It's for this very reason Jesus came, to bring salvation. All of us today who trust in Jesus are evidences. We are witnessing to the transforming work of Jesus in our lives. Rebels once, now redeemed. It's the triumph that Jesus achieves, redemption. Look with me at verses 36 to 38, not concentrating on these today, but they tell of Anna, the prophetess, like Simeon, godly, and she too approaches Mary and Joseph. Verse 38, coming up to them, that is Mary and Joseph, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption is a word that had great resonance with God's people. Would have taken them back to Israel's redemption from slaves in Egypt. You may know how Pharaoh was under God's judgment. The firstborn were all going to be slain. And the firstborn of Israel, though, were to be saved by the blood of a sacrifice. They were to sacrifice a lamb and daub the blood over the doors of their houses, and it would be a sign for God to pass over them in judgment, not to slay their firstborn. For the lamb had been slain in their place as a substitute. The penalty for judgment had already been paid. They had been redeemed. They had been bought at a price, and now they were free. And this is the triumph that Jesus achieves, redemption in his death. On the cross, Jesus bearing our sin, taking our place, paying our penalty. He is our substitute. And he, instead of us, dies, and we're redeemed. Brought from slavery, we are free. So what does this mean? Well, prodigal sons and daughters, those who've been away from God, whether openly or secretly in rebellion to him, can come back, are welcomed back, welcomed home. This is the triumph of Jesus' salvation that Simeon proclaims to all people everywhere. See, Simeon's message is the gospel message. It unites and it divides at the same time. At a heart level. Because Jesus is God himself in flesh. To face Jesus is to face God. And to face God is to have the thoughts, our thoughts and our hearts opened and revealed. That's going on now in our hearts. Jesus does this work of revealing our hearts' desires and hopes. It may not be evident to those around us, but God knows all the secrets. There's no hiding from him. So if we're opposed to God, if we're hostile to what we're hearing in his word, if we're rejecting Jesus, then we're heading for what Simeon says is a fool will be rejected by God. But for those like Simeon who see Jesus and respond with hope, there is great good news. We're redeemed. We're welcomed. Salvation is ours, one day to be fully revealed.